And we'll seek the Lord's face together in prayer as we come to the class this morning. Our Father, we do give Thee thanks this morning for this privilege that we have to come and to meet together around Thy Word. And we do give Thee thanks that Thy Word is truth. We thank Thee that this book that we have before us is the very inspired and the inerrant Word of God. We thank Thee that this Scripture is God-breathed, and that it is a Word on which we can depend. We thank Thee that Thy Word has instructed us, and that it is a sure Word of prophecy. And so we pray even this morning, as we would come to Thy Word, that Thou wouldst be pleased even to open the Scriptures unto us, and that Thou wouldst be pleased by the help of the Spirit of God to even teach us in the Word of God today. And Lord, may we even be further instructed in the ways of God and encouraged in the things of God. And we ask these things in our Saviour's name. Amen. We're turning, please, this morning to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 1. The book of 2 Corinthians and the chapter 1. And I want to commence to read here the verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the verse 18. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us, and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, and not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. We know the Lord will bless the reading of the Word of God to your hearts this morning. Now, the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit is something that all of us as believers have a duty never to ignore. And yet it can be a possibility in our lives as believers that at times we lose focus concerning the importance of the subject, concerning the Spirit of God. And often as we would seek to defend the person and work of Christ, and of course that is absolutely essential, it could be possible that we would fail to give the same defense to the person and work of the Spirit and the great doctrines that surround the Spirit of God. And that would be a great mistake for us as the people of God, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself in his ministry emphasized the importance of the Spirit for the believer. In John chapter 14, the Lord himself said there, "And I will pray the Father, that he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And there Christ was speaking of how he would send the Spirit, and the Spirit was given this great title, another Comforter, an Advocate, a Consoler. And of course the Lord then went on later in that chapter in the verse 26, he says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And the Lord made it absolutely clear that the Spirit would be sent to us, and he would be sent in the name of Christ. And therefore, the coming of the Spirit for God's people is of absolute importance. And here the Lord spoke of how he would be our teacher, how he would be our comforter, how he would be the one that would bring all things to our remembrance. And so it is important for us all to know and to understand the importance of the Spirit of God. And of course, for the unbeliever, the Holy Spirit is something that is essential if they are ever come to the knowledge of sins forgiven. For of course it is the Spirit that implants within the sinner, the one who is dead, spiritually speaking. It is the Spirit that implants life into that deadness. And so for someone to come and to find Christ as Savior, the Spirit for them is of absolute importance. The Spirit is not just an influence, but it is the third person in the Trinity. But of course, while the Spirit is of absolute importance to the unbeliever, the Spirit is crucial to us as the people of God. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul, he spoke much of the work of the Spirit in the life of the believer. In the verse 14 of that chapter, he spoke of the leading of the Spirit. In the verse 16, he spoke of the witness of the Spirit in the life of the believer, how the Spirit comes and he gives that witness to the believer that he is indeed a child of God. In Romans 8, in the verse 26, it speaks of the intercession of the Spirit. And here, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is speaking of the great foundations that we have as the people of God, the common portion of the saints. And if you look there at the verse 21, it says, "Now he which establishes us," or establishes us "with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God." And here Paul speaks of how we're established, that we are confirmed in Christ, we're grounded in Christ, we are secure in our union with him. He goes on to speak of this anointing, of how we have been set apart for the service of God. Not just some believers, but this is the common portion of all believers. And then in the next verse he says, "Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." He speaks of this seal, the proof of the divine ownership of how the believer belongs to God. But he not only speaks of the seal, he then speaks of how the believer has been given the earnest of the Spirit, this pledge of a future inheritance. And here, as Paul speaks of the seal and the pledge, he's not speaking of one and the same thing. But these things, the seal and the pledge, they are the seal and the earnest, they are distinct. The seal, it speaks to us mostly of the ownership of the believer, of how God has put his mark upon the believer, of how God knows them that are his. There is that proof that we belong to the Lord, that we're identified to be his. But then the Spirit also gives this earnest. And the earnest here, though it occurs, of course, in the Greek language, it comes from the Hebrew language. It's transliterated into the Greek. And the word has the idea of a down payment or a deposit being paid. It has the idea of a first installment. And if someone was going to purchase a product, they would pay this earnest price, the down payment, in order that it might be secured for them. And here Paul says this has taken place in the life of the believer. The earnest has been paid. The earnest has been given to the believer. And it is this earnest that we want to consider together for a time this morning. I want to see here concerning the earnest, the author of the earnest. For here, as it speaks of this earnest, it speaks of how the earnest is of the Spirit in our hearts. And the earnest that God has given us, it is the Spirit. And yes, while the earnest is the Spirit, it is actually the Spirit himself that is the author of the Spirit. The Spirit hath given himself as the earnest for the believer. And of course, this is something that takes place at the very moment of conversion. The earnest is not something that is given to the believer after some years as he has grown in grace and increased in the knowledge of God. But this is something that every believer has. Every believer has the earnest. Whether he knows it or not, this is the common portion of the people of God. This is one of the great gifts that is given in regeneration. The sinner that is dead in sin, though he does not earn it, though he does not merit it, the Spirit comes and he implants life. The moment that the sinner turns from darkness to light, the moment that he turns from a deadness to life, the moment that he moves from having no hope to having hope, that is the moment when this earnest of the Spirit is given in the heart. The moment of the effectual call is the moment when the Spirit is given as that pledge into the life of the believer. The moment when that child is united in Christ, when he is secured in that relationship with the Father, this is when the Spirit is given to us. And so here is the author of the earnest. But want to see here, secondly, the aspiration that is brought about by this earnest. For if you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and Paul here, he speaks again of the earnest, and he speaks how we have been given this earnest, and how then it has given us a great desire after something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and the verse 5, it says there, "Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And here Paul, he says, this thing that he's been talking about before, the selfsame thing, he calls it here, the very thing, it has been given to us by God, who has also given us the earnest of the Spirit. And it's as if Paul is saying, in order for you to understand what this earnest really does for the believer, you need to consider what I have already been saying here. And Paul here, at the end of chapter 4, he was making a great contrast between those things which are temporal and those things which are eternal. And then in the verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being naked we shall not be found naked, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, and not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." And here Paul, he speaks of a groaning, of a yearning within the life of the believer. And the word groan here, it does have the idea of really earnestly seeking after something. It comes from the same root as the word that's used to speak of the groanings which cannot be uttered, the intercession of the Spirit. And so here is something that is extremely intense in the life of the believer. And what is this yearning? Surely we are all familiar with the idea that we as the people of God are to be a people who are content. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 8, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." And here these words are not in contradiction. Yes, the believer is a person who is contented. And while, yes, we are the most contented people in the world, we are the least contented with the world. And it is this idea of being least contented with the world that Paul speaks of here. He's speaking of how there is a desire for something better. Yes, we are happy and we're glad that we're saved now. We're glad for that great union that we have in Christ. We're glad for this earnest that we have been given. But there's a yearning for something more. And Spurgeon, he illustrates it like this. He spoke of how someone may go to a hotel and they would find it very convenient in the hotel. They would enjoy their stay there. It was exactly what they had longed for. And yet they could never call that hotel room home. It wasn't what they ultimately wanted. It was satisfactory for the current time, but it wasn't perfect. He also illustrated it by the idea of someone who was traveling on a ship, and they would be traveling toward their destination. And during that time that they spent on the ship, they would have to put up with some inconveniences. It wasn't ideal, but they were happy with those inconveniences because all the time they knew that they were on their way to their destination. And Paul here, he's saying that yes, we are content with what the Lord has given to us in this life, but we are yearning for something better. If you look here at this chapter in the verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 6, he says, "Therefore, we are always confident, and knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." In the verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so the believer, he is yearning that he would become absent from the body, and then he would be present with the Lord. And why does the believer have this yearning? Why does the believer long that he might be with Christ in the glory? Why does he long that he might put off this present body? Because we have been given the earnest of the Spirit. It is the earnest of the Spirit that has generated this great longing within our hearts for something more. Our desires are toward the unseen. If you look in chapter 4 there in the verse 18, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." You see, we have been given the earnest of the Spirit. We have been given the Spirit Himself. And since we are given the Spirit, we are now of the Spirit, no longer of the flesh. And the flesh is only concerned for the things that are temporal, for the things of this age. But you see, the Spirit, the emphasis and the desire of the Spirit is not after the things which are temporal, but His desire is after the things which are eternal. And so the desire and the yearning of the believer is after those things which are unseen. The desire of the believers are also toward holiness. If you look in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 9, he says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." And this earnest, it is also generated within our hearts a desire to be accepted by God. And of course, we all know that as believers, we are accepted of God in Christ. But that's not so much what Paul is referring to here. He's speaking here of how we have a longing to please the Lord, that we have a longing to do that which will bring the approval of God upon our lives. And why has this been brought about? Because we have the Spirit. And since we have the Spirit, then we want to do those things which are well-pleasing to Him. And of course, since we have this aspiration, it has been brought about by the Spirit. It's not something that we generate within our hearts ourselves. It's generated by the Spirit. And of course, here as we have read in 2 Corinthians 1, it speaks of how the promises of God are yea. God has not given us this earnest in order that it might not lead to a fulfillment. But the fact that we have been given this earnest to give us these aspirations will be fulfilled. And so here as we speak of this earnest, we not only want to see the author of the earnest and the aspiration that's brought about by the earnest, but the assurance that is brought about by the earnest. You see, when the earnest was paid in Bible times, that earnest was paid as a guarantee. And it was meant to bring about this guarantee if someone was purchasing goods, that the person he was paying the deposit to could know that he was going to fulfill his promise, he would fulfill his obligation, he would certainly pay all that was required. But it also gave an obligation upon the person that was selling the goods. As they received the down payment, as they received the earnest, they were pledging that the goods would indeed be theirs. Here was a contract. Here the two parties were coming and they were making a pledge to each other. And here, as this earnest has been given to us, the Spirit is making a pledge to us. And as He makes this pledge, He cannot And he will not go back upon his word. And here he is promising that as he has bestowed himself on us, he will bestow himself on us in a greater way in the days that lie before. And as I've said, this word, it actually comes from a Hebrew word. And that word, it has the idea of becoming a surety, the idea of absolute certainty. And here as we consider this assurance, we want to consider the essence of this assurance. For commentators, as they speak of this earnest that has been paid, this earnest, it was paid in order that the entire transaction would be irreversible. And in New Testament times, it was inconceivable that someone would pay an earnest and then later turn round and say, no, I'm not going through with the full payment. As soon as they said, and as soon as they paid that earnest, they were absolutely obligated that they would make the full payment. They were promising, I will indeed keep my promise. And of course, the idea of keeping the promise, it was something that the Jews knew very well, that as soon as they made a promise, they were obligated to keep it. And you'll know that in Jewish circles, they speak of engagement as betrothal. And that betrothal is seen to be a binding agreement. And when that engagement is entered into, for the Jewish people, it was absolutely inconceivable that a young woman or a young man could turn away and leave that state of betrothal, except in the case of adultery or in the case of death. It wasn't possible to undo the betrothal. It was regarded as if the couple were already legally married. Of course, they remained pure. But such was the binding. Here was something that was absolutely certain. And that is something that's clear because the Lord himself in Hosea chapter 2, he spoke there of, he gave this promise, I will betroth thee unto me forever. And of course, it's absolutely clear the Lord could not go back on his word. Such is the certainty of this betrothal. And it's interesting then that today in Greek culture, as they speak of the engagement ring, they call it the arbona. And it is actually the feminine version of the word here for earnest. As they consider the seriousness of betrothal, they think of the earnest, the down payment. And here, as we are told that we have been given this earnest, it's absolutely clear this is something that can never be taken from us. All those who have been given the earnest can be sure that they will be given what has been promised by the earnest, that they certainly will know a full and final salvation. And C.R. Vaughan, in his book, In the Gifts of the Spirit, as he speaks of the earnest, he says that in the Old Testament, the greatest example of the earnest was in the first fruits. And you'll know that before the harvest, it was necessary that the first fruits would be brought to the priest in the temple. And those first fruits, they were offered to the Lord in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And the idea of the first fruits, of course, it was to show the people that they ought to give their first and their best unto the Lord. But there was another idea in the first fruits, and that was this, that as the first fruits were brought in, it was bringing a great promise to the people that there would be a harvest. As God, the great giver of all good things, had given the first fruits, he would also give the bounty of the harvest. And so then Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he spoke of the resurrection of the Lord, he said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see there, as the Lord rose from the grave, as he rose from the dead, it was as if he was paying the earnest. It was the first fruits, the proof that one day that we as the people of God would rise on the resurrection day. And there the Lord, he went as the forerunner. He went as the one who paid the earnest. It was a foretaste. And of course, as if he went as the forerunner, it would absolutely be necessary that we would rise in the resurrection. It's a certainty. And so here the essence of this assurance is something that cannot be mistaken. It's something that is absolute. I want to see here not only the essence of the assurance, but the elements of the assurance. If you turn over, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. There are three occurrences in the New Testament of this word, the earnest. In 2 Corinthians 1, as we read, and then in 2 Corinthians 5. And then we have the third reference here in Ephesians chapter 1. And then we'll read the verse 13 for the context. The word appears in the verse 14. In the verse 13 of Ephesians 1, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." The gospel of your salvation, "in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory." And here one of the elements that is promised within this earnest is the assurance of our inheritance. It is the earnest of our inheritance. And of course, the inheritance that we have, it's not something that we have earned. But Paul speaks in the book of Hebrews of how a will that only ever takes place by the death of the testator. And that testament of Christ, it will be fulfilled because of the death of Christ. And here, as the earnest has been given to us, it is the pledge of God that our inheritance, it will, and it will certainly be given to us. There's also the assurance of our full redemption from sin. It says there, "the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." And of course, we already, as the people of God, know what it is to be redeemed. But here Paul goes on and he speaks of that final and complete redemption. He speaks of that day when we will be completely redeemed, both in soul and body, when there will be that complete deliverance from sin, and not just from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, but we will know that deliverance even from the very presence of sin. We will be made absolutely perfect. How do we know it? Because we've been given the earnest of the Spirit. Surely the fact that we have been given the earnest of the Spirit, it also gives us the assurance that we will be given the full endowment of the Spirit. And while, yes, we may know much of the fullness of the Spirit in this life, surely the fact that the Spirit has been given as an earnest is an indication that in our glorified state we'll know something even greater of the fullness of the Spirit. And there is surely here also the assurance that we will see the glory of God in us. For here, as Paul speaks in verse 14, the emphasis is not so much on us, but it is upon the Lord. It says, "which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," that's God's purchased possession, "unto the praise of his glory." And here is this great implication that we are God's purchased possession. And yes, today, men and women ought to know that we belong unto the Lord. But on that day when we will be glorified in the glorified state, it will be very clear that we indeed do belong unto the Lord. We will be shown to be the Lord's purchased possession. And so here are the elements of this assurance. I want to see here finally the excellence of this assurance. For one very important aspect of the earnest or the pledge was this, that as the pledge was given, and the pledge that was paid, the price that was paid, it was given in the same type as which the full payment would be made. And if so, if someone was going to make a purchase with money, then the deposit, the earnest, was paid with money. And here, as we have been given the earnest, we have been given the earnest of the Spirit. We have been given the first installment. And you see, as we have been given this earnest, the excellence of the earnest is this, that we already have been given the Spirit. We just don't have some promise that we'll have the Spirit in the future. But the very presence of the Spirit is already a felt reality in the life of the believer. Yes, we are yearning for something more, but we have already been given something that is real and something that's genuine. I believe Martin Lloyd-Jones was right when he said these words, "The Holy Spirit within us gives us what we as Christians should be enjoying, a foretaste of heaven." You see, the earnest of the Spirit is given that we might, in a sense, be enjoying heaven already. And yes, of course, we don't know perfection in this life. There is the frailty of the flesh. There is still that lingering of sin, that struggle with sin. And yet, in a sense, even as we this morning gather as the people of God, it's a foretaste of the glorified state. It's a foretaste of when we will be gathered unto the Lord. And so Martin Lloyd-Jones, he went on, and he spoke of how he believed two of the greatest blessings in the glory were this. First of all, that he might see the Lord. And then not only that he would see the Lord, that he would become like the Lord. And if these two things are among the greatest gifts that we will have in the glorified state, to see the Lord and to become like the Lord, are these not things that in a certain sense we already have? Have we not already seen the Lord? The Lord said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Have we not already seen God in faith? But of course, in the glorified state, it will move from a state of seeing God in faith to seeing Him in sight. This aspiration that we have to become like the Lord, is this not something that is already taking place in the life of the believer? It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And those words are not some future aspiration. That is in the here and now. We are already being changed into the image of God. And so here, as this earnest has been given to us, the great excellence of it is this, that already we have a foretaste of what lies before us. What a transformation, yes, we will know. And yet, what a blessing we have already to have this earnest of the Spirit. How blessed we are as the people of God to have been given such a gift as this. And may we ever enter into the knowledge of this earnest. For as Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, it was his desire that the believer would enter into the knowledge of what God had for his people. If you look in Ephesians chapter 1 and the verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And Paul wrote this book under the inspiration of God, that we might know these blessings that we have in Christ. And here is one such blessing, the earnest of the Spirit. And may we even enter into the knowledge of this earnest in our daily experience and our lives with the Lord. May the Lord bless His word this morning to all our hearts. We'll bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our Father, we do give Thee thanks this morning for Thy word. We give Thee thanks for how the Spirit indeed has been given to us, that we as the people of God have been sealed by the Spirit, that we are said to be Thine. But Lord, we thank Thee for this great earnest that has been given to us. And Lord, indeed, we do this morning yearn for that day when we will put off this present tabernacle and when we will be clothed with an immortal body. But Lord, until that day, we pray that we would be found faithful, that even as men would look upon us, and we pray that they would see the evidence of the earnest even in our life, and that they would see even that fruitfulness, that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a people that would have that joy and privilege of even pointing men and women to the Lamb of Calvary. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased even to go before us as we go to the time of prayer. Pour out that spirit of prayer and supplication upon us. We ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.